I didn't say it. I'm going to say it now. Happy New Year. And I'm glad, again, I told Beth, I said, there's a couple different people that roll into church. There are some people that were up and they just couldn't do it this morning. So I applaud you. Even if you're not fully energized this morning, I'm glad that you got up and rolled in. And I'm not going to ask you about your New Year's resolutions, because at this stage in my life, I don't buy into that anymore. I think, you know, if we resolve this thing and it's like this new year, most of them don't even make it out of the month. And then we let ourselves off the hook because we're like, we need this new fresh year to start. And part of me thinks if it's that more important for your life, then you should resolve maybe every day to do that thing. And if you have a day that fails, you know, let yourself off the hook, dust yourself off the next day, try that in. So I'm not a big fan of resolutions, but in preparation for the sermon, I went online and I was reading some things about resolutions, and I actually came across something I want to share with you because I thought this was pretty worthwhile. And again, I know you're not all pet owners, but for those of you that have a dog, this was resolutions that dogs should make. And I know that for us, even last night, our dog should have done this. So just a few. I will shake off before entering the house, not after. I will not bark at the dogs I hear on TV. This is not a personal one, but I think it's worthwhile. We haven't dealt with this, I don't think. I will not steal mom's underwear and dance around in the backyard with it. I will not eat the cat's food before or after they have eaten it. I think that is a good one for our dogs, for sure. And then this is a great follow-up. I will not lick my human's face after eating animal poop. I think that's, you know, if you've had a dog, some of you might not want to think about it. It's probably happened. I will not play tug-of-war. This, thankfully, has not happened in our house. I will not play tug-of-war with Dad's underwear while he's on the toilet. I think if somebody wrote that down, it probably was personal experience. I will not roll in wonderful-smelling dead things I find. That was what we were sitting last night. Our dogs rolled in, and we were like, something ain't right. So I'd appreciate that one. I will not eat red crayons, making my people worry that I'm hemorrhaging. Anybody had that one? They ate a rag or something, you're thinking, oh, we got to bring him to the vet. And we're like, oh, no, he just ate. Okay. Well, here we go. I will stop trying to find the few pieces of clean carpet to throw up on. Anybody? If you've had a dog. Kitty box crunchies are not snacks. And the diaper pail is not a cookie jar. There you go. If you've had a dog, there you go. And then finally, I will not wake up mommy by putting my cold, wet nose on her backside. Anybody been woke up by that? A few? All right. So, again, I don't know about your resolutions, but I thought those were... How did we exist without the internet? I mean, honestly, all that good information just because I Google something, resolutions. But even though I don't like the idea of resolutions because I don't think they work, at least in the context of a year, there is something to be said about the newness of a year. There seems to be like a sense of something new, something hopeful. And I think part of it is I think we are wired with this idea of new. I mean, anybody here not like new stuff? I mean, you might be into antiques and all that stuff, but I don't think anybody here would raise and say, I don't like new anything. Would you? I mean, we all have that desire. And again, I would argue that I think some of it is hardwired into us, because I will say that in 2017, I will put it out there, I think God wants something new for you. All right? And so with that thought process, I kind of went to the scriptures because I knew that there were some scriptures that had to do with new. And I rattled a few off. So I decided, and I just did a word search, and I looked at all the verses in the Bible that had new. And there was way more concepts in the New Testament that had to do with new that even I would have came up with just off the top of my head. So this morning, we're just going to look at this idea of new as we're starting this new year. And I think for me, it's got to start with 1 Peter 1:3-4. And this is, some of you should recognize it, that's our name right there, and that's the verse that is kind of cling to our new name. It says, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By his grace and mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into the inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. So, granted, most of us that are Christians, we understand that idea of new birth that we see there. And we've even heard that vernacular of being born again. Now, if you say that phrase to people that don't have any church background, it sounds weird to them, that idea. I mean, it happened with the rich young ruler. When Jesus first used that verbiage, you need to be born again, he's like, how in the world does that even, because he's thinking in the physical realm. And so we know that Christianity in so many ways starts with a new birth. But why did God describe salvation in this way? I mean, he could have said something about a remodel, right? Because there was a before Jesus Christ, you had a before the Jesus Christ motion, then you have an after Jesus Christ, right? But I think when he talks in the verbiage of birth, I think it points to how serious God is about having something starting. When we come to Jesus Christ, it is a brand new start. It's not just covering up the old. I mean, the sin is taken care of. Jesus Christ has justified that. He's taken care of that. And so when he says new birth, it truly is. It's something brand new has happened. And we see this concept in other places. The next new, 2 Corinthians 5:17. So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything, they are a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. Galatians 6. Even the circumcised do not themselves obey the law, but they want to be circumcised so they may boast about your flesh. May I never boast of anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the Lord has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For neither circumcision nor uncircumcision is anything, but a new creation is everything. So out of new birth comes what? A new creation. And so we see this idea, it's not just this new start, it's not just so here you go, but there is something that as we come to Christ and he works his salvation in us, that old junk from your old life is gone. And you receive what? You receive new motives, you receive a new heart, you receive a new desire, you receive a new promise of eternity. You actually become something new. And look at the last line of that second verse. New creation is everything. This is the hinge pin for humanity. Before Jesus Christ, you were lost. But because through his love, you have become a new creation, this is everything. Now, if we look in the context here a little bit, because Paul is obviously talking about something specific with the circumcision and the non-circumcision and all this stuff, he was talking about the old rules. He was talking about how the Jewish people who had this way of living their religion, and some of them had come to Christ, and then the Gentiles had come, and they were trying to put all these old rules. And Paul said, look, the rules have changed. The only thing that matters is you being a new creation. And we see this idea trickled into some of his other books. Ephesians 2. And he's talking about some of the same stuff. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ, new birth. For he is our peace. In his flesh he has made both groups into one, has broken down the dividing wall, that is, the hostility between us. He has abolished the law with its commands and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new humanity in place of the two, thus making peace and might reconcile both groups to God in one body through the cross, thus putting to death the hostility through it. Jesus Christ came for what? A new humanity. So what he's, again, within the context of the original audience, you had Jews and Gentiles who looked at themselves very differently, who lived very differently, and Jesus Christ said, the lines are gone. Good news for us. Why? Because you're all Gentiles. At this point, we were outsiders until Jesus Christ said, look, I've come for everybody. And even the verbiage of a new humanity speaks to God's amazing, the extent of his grace. And he came to unite people. I mean, we can watch the news, and there are people in religion of how many different places on the planet. In that verse, like, look, he came for a new humanity. Jesus Christ died on the cross for every person on the planet, regardless of race, creed, calling, anything. And Paul is telling this. And I think we need to be reminded of this because it points to the extent of God's grace, that he came for all. And so I think there are some people that think that God still has a special gig with the Jewish people. I don't know whether that's true or not, but I know that when Jesus Christ said, and again, new creation is everything. He cut us free from some of the rules and the regs of the Old Testament because he came and paid the price for our sins. So he came to bring a new humanity. So we have the new birth, how we become children of God. New creation, where we become something vastly different than what we were. A new humanity, again, where the lines have been removed. God wants no one to perish. And his salvation has come for all men. And we see Romans 7, 4 through 6. In the same way, my friends, you have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to one another, to him who have been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. While we are living in the flesh, our sinful passions, aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are discharged from the law, dead to that which held us captive, so that we are slaves not under the old written law, but in the new life of the Spirit. You have been given a new life. So here we see again, and there's hints in that scripture of why that idea of bearing fruit, the idea that the law existed to show you how bad you needed God. Not that you have to live by all these rules and regs in order to be accepted by God. The law was there to say, look, this is how broken you are. There's no way in the world you can follow all this. And so we look at the new creation component. That's really God doing his work in me, changing my heart, changing my motives, changing how I look at the world and all those things. For me, when I look at that idea of new life, that really points to out here, how I interact. It gives me new direction, gives me new purpose, it gives me a new vision. When someone comes to Jesus Christ, it doesn't only change everything in here, it changes everything out here. With new life, we cannot look at the world the same way we did. We have to look at other people as what? Broken sinners, not just someone that the world tosses aside. I mean, every person you come across, whether you like them or you can't stand them, is a broken human being that God loves desperately and wants them to spend eternity with him. You will not come across a human being that does not fit that criteria. And when we get that new life, we get to have some of that. We get to start looking at people differently. New life. But here's the thing. That new creation, that's a God thing. The new life, some of it's a God thing, but it doesn't totally let you off the hook because you have a part to play in this. And this is very evident in the next couple verses I'm going to read, 1 Ephesians 4, 22 and 24. You are taught to put away your former way of life, your old self, corrupt and deluded by its lust, to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, to clothe yourself with the new self, created according to the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Colossians 3, 8 and 10. But now you will get rid of all such things, anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have stripped off the old self with its practices and have clothed yourself with the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge according to the image of the Creator. So we see in these verses what? A new self. But what do you have to do with it? You have to clothe yourself with it. This is you. This is not your pastor wanting it for you. It's not your spouse wanting it for you. Yes, if you have come to Christ and you admitted you're a sinner, you've accepted new birth, you are a new creation. I mean, think about it. Someone that doesn't know Christ is a sinner, bound by sin. And when you come to Christ and you've experienced a new birth, you're a new creation, guess what? You still sin, but you're not a sinner anymore. Why? Because you're covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. That is a vastly different. I mean, again, we can look at ourselves, well, you sin, I sin. Nuh-uh. Because new birth does what? Covers me. When I stand before God, he doesn't see that. He sees God. And so, this new self thing. And sometimes I think we think God just, All right, Lord, you know the issues I have. You know the junk in my life. So you just need to come in with your holy scrub brush, take care of it all, and just do it. And he's sitting there going, look, I've given you truth. I've given you opportunity. You need to get off your duff, and you need to do it yourself. Clothe yourself with the new self. That's why the New Year's resolution thing doesn't work. You wouldn't put on one set of clothing and go, I'm good for the year. Anybody? Same set of clothing the entire year? No. Every day, we need to choose to clothe ourselves with the new self that God has blessed us with. It's a choice. And here's the thing. This idea of new birth and new creation and new humanity and new self and all this newness that God intends for us, it's not just for us. John 13, I give you a new commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. The old commandments were what? They were ways of that the people were to engage in obedience to God, but they were also rules and regs about how we interact. I mean, if you want to know how many rules there was, read Leviticus. I mean, it is, I will tell, it's painful. If you've never read through Leviticus, I mean, there's all these rules and regs. But God's relationship with his people were different at that time. And Jesus came, praise God, that he tore that veil so that you yourself can enter into the Holy of Holies. You yourself can go. And so Jesus Christ said, look, it's not about all these rules and regs. Here's my commandment. And when you look at the commandments of Christ, they're few and far between, and they all have to do with love. You're supposed to love each other. And not just in any way, shape, or form. You're supposed to love each other like I love you. The bar is here. Then there's the why. You've been blessed with all this stuff, this new stuff from a loving Heavenly Father. Why? So that you can do this new commandment. And when people see your life with that new self, when they see you loving, when people don't deserve it, what does this verse tell us? They know we are the disciples of Jesus Christ. How desperate is our world for loving disciples of Jesus Christ that people will recognize and say, I want what they have. I don't care who's in the White House. Changes are coming. Guess what? This isn't changed. That people need Jesus Christ, and one of the ways they receive him is when we love like God did. When they see God's love in us. It's a new command. So again, new birth, new creation, new humanity, new life, new self, new command. And I think we see this really well summarized in Hebrews 10. It says, therefore, my friends, since we have confidence to enter the sanctuary by the blood of Jesus Christ, by the new and living way. He's talking about everything that we just described. That we open for us through the curtain. That is through the flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us approach with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. That is talking about new birth. It's talking about new creation. It is talking about new humanity, new life, new self. All wrapped into that idea of new and living way. Then here's that second. This is the new command. So let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. For he has promised us his faithful. Let us consider how to provoke one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together, as in the habit of some. Encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So not only are we supposed to love the way that God loved us, but this spells out. What does it look like? We see provoking, meaning what? I talked about this a couple weeks ago. Sometimes you need my boot, sometimes I need yours. The Christian faith is meant to be moving forward. And in our humanity, all of us have times where we don't want to budge. We just want to sit back. And Satan wants us sitting on the pew. Satan doesn't want us moving. There's nowhere in the scriptures that tells you that you're supposed to be sitting somewhere. If you can find it, please show it, and I won't preach that anymore. But he wants us to move. So we need to provoke each other. We need to encourage each other. We're supposed to meet together regularly. I will tell you, I still on a regular basis hear from people, I can be a Christian without going to church. I don't know what you do with this. Yes, you can meet outside of church. Probably should, some of us should, right? I don't think meeting once a week is probably good enough for most. So I hope, I know some of you guys do devotionals at work and whatever, but we need each other. We need to be encouraged. And then that last part said what? As you see the day approaching. What day is that talking about? When the sky gets ripped open. When the trumpet sounds. Now, I argue that every generation since Jesus Christ believed they were the generation that was going to see this. You know, you talk to people, and man, every generation has seen the signs, supposedly, that the Bible talks about. There are plenty of people right now that believe that I will see Jesus Christ coming if I live to be. I don't know. I would like to. I think that would be kind of cool. But how bad does the world have to get before that happens? So I'm just going to trust that God knows what he's doing, whether he takes me home or he comes back. But that's our motivation because time marches on. Yes, we're here in the new year. Beth said, can you imagine? I mean, we got married in 94. And she's like, did you even think about 2017? I mean, it was so far beyond. I mean, we're all in that same boat. 2017. 17 years ago, we thought the world was coming to an end. Y2K was going to just wipe out the planet as we know it. Right? Yeah, you're chuckling. I'm not going to ask you if you were storing water and food. I'm not going to. But we're there. And so here we are, 2:17. Time marches on. And so we need to embrace this new. We need to like it. We need to work for it. We need to hunger and thirst for it. And more, because every day that goes by, every year goes by, I don't know if we'll see it, but Christ's return is coming. We don't know how much time I have left. You don't know how much time you have left. We don't know how much time collectively we have left. And the thing is, as soon as this day gets here, what? The rules change again. The opportunity for bringing people along with you is done. And so we have been blessed with this amount of time to do the things that God has called us to do. Because here's the reality. 2 Peter 3:11 through 13. Since all these things are to be dissolved in this way, what sort of person ought you to be leading lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for the hastening, the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set ablaze and dissolved and the elements will melt with fire, but in accordance with his promise, we will wait for new heaven and a new earth. Someday everything that you say is going to be gone. And again, whether I see it in my generation or whether it's 1,000 years out, this day is coming. And only God the Father knows when. But we trust in that fact that he's going to make a new heaven and he's going to make a new earth and we're going to get to spend eternity with each other in the presence of an almighty, all-loving Father. What does 2017 have in store for you? I have no idea. But I will tell you that God has something new for you. Embrace it. Take it. Let him continue to work in you. Put on that new self. Embrace those new challenges. Love people the way God intends. Encourage people toward him. That's what this life is about, because who knows? Tomorrow, the sky might split, and then it's done. And I'm thrilled to death that communion's on that, because is there a better way to start a new year than to come and just be reminded of what Christ did for you, but just to recommit, and we need that. Just to go, Lord, again, you know all those ways I blew it in 2016. I thank you for your grace, but here I am again giving you my life, asking you to use me in some way, shape, or form to grow my desire for you, that I would want to know you more, love you better, serve you better, and just give it to him. And so I'm going to pray. I'm going to bless the elements. I'm going to invite you to come forward and just lay out 2017 in front of your Heavenly Father. And ask him to grow you and use you in it. Father God, again, we thank you for seeing us through 2016. And Lord, I think for everyone here, I think there's some hope for 2017, and I'm sure there's also some trepidation. And yet, Lord, you are in control of all of it. And we are so thankful for that. And Lord, when we think of all the ways that you have blessed us, when we think of all the ways that, all the things that you offer us, I mean, just this morning, being reminded of how much new you have for us. And it's good. Yeah, I mean, you love us so much that you want to give us all those new things. But Lord, you also know that battle of being in humanity and trying to live as your child and the junk that goes with that. And so just for all of us, Lord, meet us where we're at. And as we come and take communion, remind us of the love that you have for us, the love that it took to send Jesus to be born in a manger, to die on a cross, so that we could come before you, that we could be your children, that we can approach the throne of grace with boldness. And Lord, we just move in us in 2017, individually and collectively. Use us to advance your kingdom. Drive us to prayer. Drive us to engage others for you. Don't let us just sit back. Don't let us get lazy. Lord, we want this year to be just an amazing year in you. So we give it to you, and again, we thank you for all that you do for us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.